I want to say good morning to you all. What a blessed opportunity that we have. It is such a refreshing delight to be amid the saints, to be able to worship God, our Father. I'm delighted to see everyone in one piece amid all of these storms. And I know Californians aren't used to precipitation at this capacity, but I just want to let you know that the sunshine is still on the other side of those clouds. So just bear with it a little while longer and you will be restored, Lord willing, to your former days. It is certainly a blessing to know that God cares for his creation. He cares for his creation to be able to preserve us through the sustenance that we are able to gather from the ground and through that precipitation that would hit the ground to be able to us to do things like farm and to be able to fill our hearts with gladness. Nevertheless, this month we have been discussing a topic of better in Christ. We opened up week one really coming from the book of Hebrews. If you remember in the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where we would see in our scriptures, the Hebrews writer explaining in verse number 6 about this man Christ Jesus, who hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. To know that there was a covenant or many covenants from God to his people is important. As we go back and we read the scriptures, as we search the scriptures, we see God would enter into covenants with his men servants. He would enter into covenants with his children. But it's very important, as you see, the ultimate covenant he would enter into with mankind would be in and through his son, Christ Jesus. This is important because as Christ Jesus would become that mediator of a better covenant, it is important to know that that's associated with much better promises that we could even attain on this earth. We discussed in week one how things are better in Christ. You may think back in a time in your life where you were without God and without Christ in this world. The turmoil, the tribulation, perhaps the grief that you would go through, and how you wouldn't be able to attain the knowledge of the peace that belongs in Christ Jesus, that no matter what can happen to us in this world, we still have hope, and we have a better hope, as the Hebrews writer would also explain. Nevertheless, as we transitioned into week two, we discussed how we can be better in our obedience. We studied the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and if you remember in your Bibles, 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter would be discussing a time of the United Kingdom. The first king during the United Kingdom was a man named Saul. This man was set up to be a king over all of Israel by this man named Samuel. And Samuel was struggling with this very notion. If you think back all the way to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, where the children of Israel weren't sufficed into letting God reign over them. This same very God that preserved his children, bringing them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. This same God who had given them food in the wilderness, who had not caused their clothes to grow old for 40 years. But this same God was not sufficed in the eyesight of the children to rule over them. Therefore, they would desire a king. We have this man, King Saul, who would reign over them. This man, King Saul, would fall short of what God would want him to do. You would see in chapter 13 that Saul would get into some trouble. As he was there fighting against the Philistines were around him, and they were getting ready to overtake Israel, and Saul would lean on the understanding of his own. He would go and be able and start to offer up sacrifices, but that was an issue because Saul was not from the tribe that was supposed to offer up those sacrifices in the priest's household. Not to recount everything that we talked about last week, but we also went to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. And in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, Samuel would finally come to Saul and explain After in verse or chapter 13, he explained that the kingdom was going to be rent and taken from him and translated to another. But you see in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, that Saul gets in trouble again. And Saul gets in trouble again because God would explain to him that he needs to go and smite all of the Amalekites. Go and smite all of the Amalekites. Follow after my voice from greatest to least. All the oxen, all the lambs therein, everybody that you see, you are to smite the Amalekites because of the strife that they would give in the children of Israel. All the way back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel would be coming out of Egypt. Nevertheless, the trouble that Saul would get into is instead of smiting every single one of the Amalekites, he chose Agag, and he spared Agag the king. He also spared some of the choicest oxen and lamb. The issue with this here is simple and plain. He did not follow after the word of God. You would see that Samuel would rebuke and reprove Saul of this behavior in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter at verse 22, where he would explain to Saul that God delights in obedience even more than sacrifice. Saul's excuse is saying, well, I came to do the work of the Lord. I came to do that which God asked me to. But Samuel had to explain to him, you're a little bit hard of hearing, brother. God asks you to smite all, greatest to least. How much more delight does God have in obedience than he does even in sacrifices? We took here from this scripture that God thinks or accounts our obedience even better than our sacrifices. We know how important our sacrifices are. As we, of members of the New Testament church, know that it's very specific. That we ought to be offering up sacrifices based off of the authority that we have derived in the scriptures. Nevertheless, in week 2, we discuss better in obedience. Our obedience is far better than even our sacrifices. Today, when we think about our Christianity, when we think about the kingdom in which we belong to, and the family in which we belong to, today we're going to discuss, in conjunction with things being better in Christ, a better family. A better family. This is so important. Because time and time again, maybe you would even see strife in your own family according to this world. Your own physical family. But we must know, Christians, that we are a part of a heavenly family. And because we are part of a heavenly family, we have better standards to live by. We have a higher ground to attain. We have better hopes and better promises due to us being a part of a better family. I think back in the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter. In the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, you may remember that man, Jesus Christ, there discussing and speaking to his disciples. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, as he's speaking there, and he gets interrupted by his disciples, as he explains, or rather the Bible would explain, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, they're speaking to his disciples. In verse 45, when he goeth, and he talketh, or he taketh with him verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without. They're desiring to speak with thee. He answered and said unto them, or to him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. What Christ is doing here is he's explaining that, number one, he has a priority. He has a priority to speak of those heavenly things to his brethren who desire to do the will of God. He's saying those that truly desire to do the will of God, those be the family that you're describing. He's not saying categorically he does not care to speak with his mother or his brother, but he's trying to put into their mindset something more important. The fact that there is a better family that belongs to God. We see Christ explain this in Matthew, the 12th chapter. And as we think through this, and we think through who we are as Christians and who we belong to, we ought to live better because of that. When we think about the many times where Jesus is perhaps being tempted, You may remember to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, where the Pharisees would come unto him. Even the Sadducees would tempt him. Sadducees in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, they wouldn't even believe in the resurrection. They would come tempting him, asking him a question, almost a I gotcha question, asking him in heaven's glory, in the resurrection, who does this scenario of a woman belong to? This woman having seven husbands, all of them dying, and she not bringing forth children to any of them. Who does this woman belong to? I believe they're using a principle that we would derive from Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. In Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, in Israel, there was a law concerning redeeming. In Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, verses 5 through 10, you would see what would transpire. If a man had a wife, that man died, bringing up and bearing no seed, then the brother of that man would have to take and redeem that woman, redeem that family, and bring forth seed unto her. There would be rules going back to Deuteronomy 25 that would pertain to if a man would not do that, he would have to go to the elders at the gate of the city. They would have to take off his shoe and they would have to spit in his face, as this was a duty that this brother would have to do. Nevertheless, when we think about this story, how do we tie this in with family? When we think about Jesus stretching forth his hands over his disciples, we see that he wasn't so much vested in his earthly family, meaning his family according to the flesh, but he was very much vested in a heavenly family that he was going to help his father set up. He was going to have to fulfill the work in order to do this. But nevertheless, when we see even the Sadducees, who don't even believe in a resurrection, cite this principle that they would get all the way from the law, perhaps you are familiar with the book and the story of Ruth. If you turn to Ruth for a second with me, just a little while, we will study out of the book of Ruth. But you may remember in the book of Ruth, to be able to summate the story for you, this woman, Naomi, had a husband named Elimelech. And this man being of Bethlehem, Judah, these individuals, because there was a great famine, they would go. Naomi and her husband would go into the town of Moab, or would go into the country of Moab where there was food. They would abide there. And what would happen? Well, Naomi would have two kids by the man Elimelech and two sons. And one of those sons would marry a woman named Ruth, a Moabite woman. As you would see, as the story would go, it came to pass where Naomi's husband Elimelech would pass, and so would her two sons. The two sons would die, and now Ruth was there with her sister-in-law. Naomi, feeling somewhat contrite, made it a point to then go back to Bethlehem, Judah. She's saying she's going to return to her family, and she encouraged those two Moabite women who were her daughters-in-law to do the very same. At first, the daughters were saying, well, yes, we will go with you. However, Naomi had to reason with them and say, well, I am of old age. Are you certainly, I don't have any more children for you to marry. Are you certainly going to wait for me to be found of a husband, to live a certain time for my sons to be raised again to you, for you to have children by them? Instead, she encouraged Ruth and her sister-in-law to go back to her family. Ruth, in Romans, or Ruth, the first chapter at verse number 14 and 15, she would negate that saying. In Ruth, the first chapter at verse number 14, as they lifted up their voice, they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. In verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and said to her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth saw something different in Naomi. I believe Ruth saw that it was a better family. Ruth saw that there was something going on with Naomi and her family that she truly wanted and desired to be her own. In verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. I believe Ruth had insight on the one true God. Ruth understood the context of where she came from, coming from the Moabite land that served the many idols. Ruth would look at Naomi and say, I'm going to cleave unto you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. As the story would continue to unfold, they returned back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Ruth would be found of a man named Boaz and encouraged to glean in his field. He would actually encourage Ruth, as he found favor or she found favor in his sight, to don't go into any other fields, but glean rather here in my field. It came to pass that Boaz would even desire to redeem that family. But first, before Boaz had that opportunity, they had to go to the brother of Elimelech. They went to the brother of Elimelech in Ruth, the fourth chapter, and gave him the opportunity to redeem the family. Just as the principle of what we see in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, the brother of Elimelech supposed that he would not be able to redeem Ruth because his own inheritance would not be retained. Therefore, just as the custom was in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, he unlaced his shoe at the gate of the city, and it then ushered in the opportunity for Boaz to be able to redeem the family of Naomi by wedding Ruth. Nevertheless, as the story continues to unfold, the two, as Boaz took Ruth to wife, would have a child. And before we get to that point, you might remember in chapter 4. In chapter 4, you see this very point of Elimelech's brother in verse 3. He said unto the kinsmen of Naomi that has come out again to the country of Moab, sell a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, and I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. He said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy Ruth of the Moabitess. So it wasn't just the field that this brother had to buy, but it was also Ruth, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now we see Boaz would go and he would redeem the family. Elimelech's brother would elect not to. He would take Ruth to wife and they would bring about a son. This son's name, as you look at the conclusion of chapter 4, would be named Obed. If you remember, according to the biblical narrative, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. We understand that Christ was going to have to come, Romans, the first chapter, verse number 3, after the seed of David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This man, Jesus Christ, as we look at what Boaz did in redeeming the family of Naomi, we also look at what Christ would do to the family of God, how he would redeem the family of God. That's why we remember that scripture in Titus, the second chapter at verse number 14. When you talk about this man, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, he purchased the church. But according to Titus, the second chapter, in Titus, the second chapter at verse number 14, the Bible says something about redemption, making reference to this man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, I exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We see now that this man, Christ Jesus, was able to redeem us from all iniquity. That's what he would be doing as he's thinking about his earthly family that he's getting ready to set up. As he's there in John, the 17th chapter, specifically at verse number 4, as he's there to finish the work of God, all of the work that God gave him to do, he says, I have done it. I think about that song that we were singing just earlier, Send the Light, where that last verse would explain that we should not grow weary in the work of love. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. When we think about that, that love is work. Love is sacrifice. Love takes some time. When you think about how Christ regards his brethren, when you think about how Christ regards his people and the family of God, you understood it took some work. He was there. He was on the earth for some 33 years. It took him 3 years to even set up some individuals and work with some individuals who were apostles. It took him 3 years for his ministry to be fulfilled. Even as he's praying in that Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, I have come to finish
the work, all the work you gave me, God, I have finished. You would even think about him in John, the 19th chapter, in verse number 30, when he was hanging on that cross, as they gave him vinegar mixed with gall. He turned from it and he gave up the ghost, saying, "It is finished," making reference to the work that God sent for him to do. When we think about this redemption plan, going back to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse number 7, how we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we think about this redeeming quality of his sacrifice for us, as he gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, thinking about those Gentiles being able to be redeemed. You think about how Galatians, in Galatians, the second and third chapter, we see that God has redeemed the Jews from the curse of the law, redeeming both Jew and Gentile alike. We see that he truly cares for the family of God. He's not concerned with the earthly family. He's not just concerned with the family according to his own flesh, but he's concerned with that heavenly family that would have no end. As the Sadducees in Matthew 22 would there be trying to trip Jesus up on something that was reasoned among an earthly concept. Marriage, it's for this earth. It is not for heaven. But Christ was much focused on redeeming his people and establishing a family that has no end. When we think about our family in Christ Jesus, we think about the fact that it is much better. Certainly we care for our husbands and wives. We care for our children. We care for perhaps our grandparents. We care for all of our extended family. But the best family that we can have is our family in Christ Jesus. This is an eternal family. This is a family that has no end. When we think about what Paul would say in Ephesians, the third chapter, he certainly understood this. In Ephesians, the third chapter, as the brother just read before your hearing, as he's saying, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We're named after Christ. What a glorious opportunity. What a glorious understanding it is to know that we can be named after an eternal King. I think about this redemption point. We'll spend a little bit of time about this, and then the lesson will be yours. When we think about this redemption point, I think about those two brothers that were going unto the road, or that were on the road to Emmaus in Luke, the 24th chapter. Perhaps you remember this story as well. But in Luke, the 24th chapter, those two brothers, it was Cleopas and another brother, that were going to Emmaus. And they were traveling. And this was just days after the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. But you might remember in Luke, the 24th chapter, as the two brethren were speaking, in verse 14, they were speaking together of all the things that had happened. Luke 24, verse 14. "And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned. And Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have said to one to another, as you walk and you are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto them, Art you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which are come to pass in these days? In verse 19, he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. How that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it should be him who would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Look at these individuals pertaining to redemption. Individuals, even in kinsmen, according to the children of Israel, that were looking for redemption. Probably much like Ruth was desiring that redemption. It's a beautiful understanding that Christ would come unto them and explain to them and reason with them, as we will continue to read. But nevertheless, you see these individuals desiring this redemption, desiring for Israel to be able to be redeemed. "Nevertheless, yet a certain woman also of our company was made astonished, which were early at the sepulchre." Verse 23 says, "And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so that the woman had said, but him they did not see. When he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded
unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What beauty we see Christ having to explain to these individuals who are desiring redemption, were desiring to be a part of a family, desiring that this man, Jesus Christ, would be able to restore and redeem Israel. These individuals just missing the point, needing to open up their eyes a little bit more, meaning needing to open up their ears a little bit more to understand that it was him, as he would go from Moses and the prophets to declare of his suffering, to reason and expound on the scriptures, to open up their understanding that it was him that needed to suffer. What beautiful understanding that we have when we look at the scriptures, when we look at who Christ is, when we look at what he's done for us, how he's redeemed his family. I think about what the Bible would say in Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, as Paul there is explaining not only that we have an adoption, but Paul there is explaining in Romans, the 8th chapter, at and around verse 28, you may be familiar with the scripture that it says, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God. Romans 8, 28, to them who are called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow that he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. What a glorious family. When we think about that husband and wife dynamic over there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter that Paul would speak about at verse 25, making reference how husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He laid down his life for it. We see a pattern with Christ to show that he cares for his family. We see a pattern of Christ that he was the firstborn of many brethren. When we understand the scriptures, we understand the New Testament, and we understand that we belong to a part of a better family, we continue to conclude that things are much better in Christ. We seek a glorious abode, and that glorious abode is in heaven's eternal abode, where the throne of God is, where we can one day reign for all of eternity because we belong to a better family. Remember, he is a mediator of a better covenant. It's a better covenant based on better promises. The promise of eternal life, we need not to wink or blink, or we need not to scoff at that, because eternality is finite. Eternality is forever. We have the choice of where and who we want to be a part of. We can either be a part of our own family and be resolved in the fleshly family and be resolved in the not following after the will of God, or we can be focused on the redemption. The redemption that we get, 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse number 18, that redemption by incorruptible things, making reference to the blood of Christ, not the corruptible things pertaining to the things that will come to an end in this world, the things that will be burnt up, but it's incorruptible, making reference to the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by that blood, and because we've been redeemed by that blood, we have been established and added to be a part of a better family. We need to hear that gospel. We need to understand what Christ Jesus did for us. Understand that he came in this world to finish the work that his Father gave him to do. Understand that he's very much vested in our well-being so long as we are abiding after the will of God the Father. We need to continue in this family. We need to regard this family with the right mindset. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Love is work. John, the 15th chapter, at verse number 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, and the man laid down his life for his friends. We see it emulated as Christ loves the church, as a husband ought to love his wife and lay down his life, just as Christ laid down his life. We need to continue to keep our brethren in mind, because this is a family without end. In order to be a part of that family, which is the family of Christ, which is the family of God, which is God's kingdom, which is God's church, in order to be a part of that family, we must obey the gospel. To obey the gospel, we first have to hear the word, because that hearing, Romans 10:17, hearing the word of God ushers in that faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must first believe that he is. God will reward those that diligently seek him out.
He's a rewarder of they that diligently seek him. In order to be a part of this family, you have to hear it. You have to believe it with your heart. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 9, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Then we have to confess with our mouth. We have to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and verse 4. In the resurrection of the dead, we believe he got up from the grave. We have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he would say in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 8. If you confess me before men, I will confess him before the Father, which is in heaven. We hear the word of God. We believe it with all of our heart. We come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this process of reconciliation, we come repenting of our sins. Repenting of our sins. Luke 13, 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We don't want to perish, but we want to be a part of a family that lasts forever. We come repenting of those things that we have done wrong. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity. Not just some iniquity, but all iniquity. We're no longer walking after the folly of this world, but we're walking after what God has set up in his scriptures for his family. And because of that, we are candidates to go down in the watery grave of baptism. In the watery grave of baptism, that's where we call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 13. We call on the name of the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 21. All that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does calling on the name of the Lord look like? It's baptism. That's why Paul would be recounting his conversion story when Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16 would say, Paul, why do you tarry us? Arise, be baptized for the remission of sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 14 says, through this baptism, we have redemption of the sins through his blood. We have that redemption. We can be a family that is redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by incorruptible. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. We get access to that blood in the watery grave of baptism. Romans 6 and verse 3, we are baptized into his death. It's for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. By one spirit, we all are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse number 13. Through that baptism, that's how we get access to his blood. All of our sins are washed away, and we can be a part of that family. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse number 47, we don't just join any old church on any old corner. We are added to the one church that you can find in your Bible, and that is the church that belongs to Christ. It was his blood that he shed, coming from his body, and his body was Christ. It was Christ's body. And if it's his body, Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 22 and 23, and he is the head of that body, which is the church, it must, by logical necessity, be the church that belongs to Christ. Acts 20 and 28 said it is a church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It was God the Son that purchased that church with his own blood. Because of that, we can be a part of the family. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse number 15, that family that is named in heaven and in earth, that belongs to Christ. We can walk in the newness of life. We can continue steadfastly, continue in this well-doing until the day of our death, Romans, or Revelation 2, verse 10, and we can receive that crown of life. There are promises based on better covenant based on better promises. That better promise is being eternal life, which God, before the foundation of the world, promised to his election. In Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 5 and 6, we're talking about that election. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile alike. All that believe on the Lord, all that call on the Lord, will have the opportunity to be a part of that one family and reap those better promises. Things are better in Christ. Why not be a part of a better family? Don't just be resolved to be focused on the things of this earth, but let's be resolved. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, but let's be resolved to be named after Christ. That is the song of invitation. Let us now together stand and sing.